I'm having fun. This is a good brother and friend, Pastor Steve Johnson from Maranatha Fellowship in Bellevue, Nebraska, or as I like to call it, Calvary Chapel Omaha. Right when we go down there, and I'm alive because he's alive. Whose kid is that? That's yours. You know, and I prayed for, like, when we built this place to do soundproofing. You're okay? All right, I'm okay then. All right, very good. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I'm alive because he's alive. Just bone dry years ago and made my way down to Omaha, my very first trip down there. And I, you know, like you talk about just dry can be, that no ground, no seed could grow in there. And I go and get down to Omaha and just got to get to the baptism with the Holy Spirit again and being refreshed. And you know, the Holy Spirit's been poured out every time we go down there. And so really didn't plan on Steve being here. I invited him yesterday because the Holy Spirit, through prayer, like, we want to hear from Steve. And so I invited him, and he said yes. Is anybody teaching at your church today? Yes. They are. Okay, very good. All right. So come on over. You can grab your spot here in the pulpit. Please welcome Steve with me, and then I'm going to pray for him. So, Father in heaven, thank you for my brother. Lord, thank you for him teaching me how to pray for revival. I just ask your blessing upon him, Lord. You've revived us by your Holy Spirit, and we're here to receive the word of God. So I ask your Spirit to really give us the word through your servant, and just humble ourselves before you, that we could hear what your Spirit says to us. And thanks for Jesus, your Son. We glorify you now. Lord, bless Steve today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's all yours.
Amen. All right. Well, welcome. Thanks for welcoming my friend Robert, is in the back, and myself to North Dakota. So, all right. We thank you. We call our church Maranatha Fellowship because about 12 years ago or so, we changed our name as a DBA, but we're still legally Calvary Chapel of Omaha. And so Maranatha was the name of the music group that came out of Calvary Chapel, and it was also the name of the Maranatha Village, the bookstore that came out of Calvary. So we decided to make a statement that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and very soon. And amen to that. So, and Brian had put a lot of guys in the ministry that were mid-tribbers and so forth that had different views than we had, and so we changed our name.
We don't know who Brian is here.
And Brian is Chuck's son-in-law, Pastor Chuck's son-in-law, and I'll just leave that at that. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, so if you turn to chapter 3 this morning, I'm wearing my old glasses. My left lens falls out of these glasses, and my right lens falls out of my new glasses. And so, I don't know. I need a new eye guy. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to speak on the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Brotherly Love. And so, let's pray first. Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. We ask for the gift of teaching. We ask that you would anoint the Word of God in spite of us. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time, that you would bless these people, bless this church, and cause it to continue being revived and living in revival. And Lord, we pray you'd speak to us now. Speak to their hearts now and speak through your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 So it says here in verse 7, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things. Says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, you have seven churches, and Jesus Christ is the one that's writing the epistle to the apostle John. And so he's giving us a description of the church and what it's like, what it's going to be like, what its city, for example, represents a certain church. But he also is speaking prophetically about each church. And the sixth church is the Church of Philadelphia. And the church itself, time-wise, lasted from about 1700 till 1925 or 1950. And then the Jesus movement appeared, and there's a remnant of the church of Philadelphia all through the ages. And each of the churches will be representative as time goes on, as we get to the end. The last four churches are last days churches, that each one of them has a mention that, like Thyatira, I will cast you into great tribulation if you don't repent. What if they do? That'd be awesome. And we live in a city of 60% Catholicism. And they have 11 Catholic high schools in Omaha area. Catholic high schools, not just grade schools. So it's amazing. And it's supposed to be the Midwest. But for some reason, they are living there. Now, as we look at this text, first of all, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, the Church of Philadelphia means the Church of Brotherly Love, and it's also known as the Church of the Open Door, because the opportunities that were given to this church and this church group were awesome. And I look back historically, when I got filled with the Spirit, I was a backslidden Baptist. Now I'm just a backslidden Calvary Chapel guy. But the fact is that I was so backslidden from the Lord, and I was saved in a Baptist church. Everybody gets saved in a Baptist church, right? And you raise your hand if you want to be saved, and then you can't raise your hand again the next week because, of their beliefs. But the fact is that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 1975, God came, he spoke to me. I used to be a two-miler in high school years ago. And so I thought, I'd gone to a concert with my cousin, a gospel concert, and we talked about the Lord till about 4 in the morning the next day. And he invited me to go to church with him, and I didn't want to go to church with him. So I'd rather go to my Disciples of Christ church, and where I was going for a few years. and 20-minute sermonettes for Christianettes. And that's what they would do. And so that evening at about 4:45, I went out and started running. And I thought I'd get away from my cousin because he kept bugging me to come to church. And so all the time I'm running, I had this voice that had never spoken to me before, and it was Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm Jesus, I love you, and I want to be part of your life." And it was like amazing. And so when I ended up running, I did what they call a cool down walk, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell on me. And I was filled with the love of God from head to toe, and changed my life. And so there you have my testimony. But the Lord did this many times in people's lives. Like when the Holy Spirit came upon me, he said, "You've now been baptized with the Holy Spirit like Charles Finney." And I thought, man, I've heard that name before, but who is this guy? And so I looked him up. And then I looked up D.L. Moody, had a similar experience. And R.A. Torrey wrote a book on baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Pentecostal movement started after Torrey's book. When they started reading the book, then the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they spoke with other tongues. And so they have a different doctrine than we have, but the fact is that they received the Spirit. Now, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. Says, "He who is holy." Now, when we say holy, 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 we are saying Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And that's what we are saying. It's a trinity that we do. Holy, holy, holy. But Jesus is holy. And he is true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he is true. And he who has the key of David. And so Isaiah 22 talks about the key of David. Isaiah prophesies about having the keys of David. The Messiah will have the keys of David. And so he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I think of the Apostle Paul when he went to the, in Acts 16, on the Macedonian vision. And when Paul was moving around, meandering, he tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him go. And then he tried to go into Phrygia, or vice versa, and then the Spirit wouldn't permit him. The Spirit of Jesus, it disallowed him. And it was the work of the Spirit, but God is the one who closes doors. You try to do something for the Lord, and you want to go a certain direction, and the Lord says, no, you can't go here. And all of a sudden, God opened up a door for Paul, and he had a vision, and a supernatural vision. And God still speaks through visions today. And so... Paul was led to go to Europe. He never thought about Europe. He always thought about Asia or Jerusalem, and he was ministering the word there, but he sent him to Europe. God sent him to Europe. And then he says, "I know your works. I know your works. See," or "behold, I have set before you an open door." An open door for what? So let's turn over real quickly to 1 Corinthians 16. No, let's go to Colossians 4, verse 3, first of all. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 2 of Colossians, Continue earnestly in prayer, with being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us, also for us, that the word of God would spread or would open to us, that God would open up to us a door to speak the word of God, for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And so we begin to pray for open doors for the word. We want to go to other places. Years ago, my wife, let's see, it was 1992, and we planned a missions trip to Bulgaria. And so we went, and Terry went for a doctor's checkup, and she's like 36 years old, and I'm 38 at the time. And we had no kids. And all of a sudden, the doctor said, did you know you're pregnant? And it's like we'd gotten rid of our maternity insurance because we thought it's never going to happen, you know, we're too old. And all of a sudden, we had a promise of a child. And the Lord had spoken to me prior to that, that your wife is pregnant and she's going to have a baby. And it's like she wouldn't, you know, we were going to adopt a child. And we're thinking about going to the House of Ruth out in California. So we were thinking about that. Well, so then, after that, about a year and a half later, after my daughter was born, Bill Goodrich, the pastor in Indianapolis, used to be the pastor, was in our home, and he spoke at our church, and Bill asked me to go to Ukraine with him. And all of a sudden, my wife pipes in and says, "You're not going." I said, "Why?" "Because I'm pregnant again." So then the promise, all four of our kids, by the way, were born on Sunday. I needed a day off, you know. So Seth has a day off today, so he really likes it. But the fact that God is so good that all of a sudden I realized I can't go to the places that people ask me to go, but I can start a work in Nebraska and start going out of town. And so I went down to Auburn, Nebraska. I was invited to go down there, and I did. And all of a sudden, it sensed like it was Eastern Europe going into the same locale. And God did such a wonderful work for many years in some of these small towns. We went to four or five small towns, and God started churches and did super ministries. I mean, one night we had a ministry in Nebraska City, and we had a couple, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you remember them? They were a singing group. And they came to that study one night, and they said, "Man, this power of the Holy Spirit is so present here that I've never felt this before." And so God did a wonderful work in many places. And when you pray for open doors, you've got to be willing to go through them. And sometimes, you know, we pray for laborers to go through the doors, like Jesus told us to. Pray for laborers that they, you know, go into the harvest fields and so forth. So we need to be willing to go ourselves. And then God does the work. And another scripture you can look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Now, God gave us this scripture originally when we went down to southern Nebraska. And by the way, we got a radio station there, and we started many Bible studies. And verse 9 and verse 8, Paul says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost," till the Feast of Pentecost. And then verse 9, "For a great and effective door has opened to me and there are many adversaries. And so we need to go through doors, but we also need to realize that there's going to be opposition to us. I got a word from Phoenix, and when I was still in Phoenix, when I went to Omaha, there would be opposition. And there was an opposition. Still probably is. Now, and you can write down 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. I think it will tell you that they're finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So we pray for open doors for the word. So we go through them. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread or run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And Psalm 147 kind of says the same thing. The word of the Lord runs swiftly. So when God has you in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, he spreads his word and it goes fast. Now, also, and back to Revelation, Church of Philadelphia. So verse 8, I know your works. See, I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Now, a little strength I call micros dunamis, because that's the word, two Greek words for the term, a little strength. Now, a lot of people say that, oh, they were a small church and they didn't have, you know, much power. Well, they didn't have much power, but we have a little power. We have a little power. I think of the guy that had faith, that Jesus said that you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, a little power, and you can move mountains with that little faith that you have. Isn't that amazing? You can move mountains. And so you have a little strength of the Holy Spirit. So what, in the Church of Philadelphia, the people that from the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, early 1900s, they talked about the Holy Spirit a lot. They came out of the Reformation Church, the Church of Sardis, and Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. And you won't know what day I come, you know, if you don't repent. So they're not looking for him. And even in their doctrine, most of them, some of them, do believe in the rapture. But many of them, they don't even see it. And so we have the promise of the fact that Jesus Christ gives his power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you when you receive the power from on high. So they have a little power. So the Church of Philadelphia, I think John Wesley. Do you think John Wesley had power? And do you think he had faith? You think he was alive in the Lord? Absolutely. And some of these Methodist preachers, the Presbyterians would ask the question of the Methodists. How can these guys who haven't gone to Bible school, how can they spread the word of God so well and so powerfully and effectively? And they did, because they just moved out. They trusted the Lord. They believed God's word, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And then when a movement would start to get organized, the Holy Spirit will quietly leave. And then he'd go somewhere else. And it'd be a new grassroots movement. And then it'd be a new group of people that would start the movement. And so he oftentimes did that, that God would do that. Hudson Taylor had to leave the Methodist movement because of their organization, that the way they became. And so he had to leave it. But many people, like R.A. Torrey, the second generation, he was discipled by D.L. Moody. And Torrey originally was a Congregationalist preacher, and he didn't believe in anything. Didn't even believe in the Bible, didn't believe in the power of the Spirit. And he became discipled by Moody, and Moody began to minister to him about the power from on high. I remember Paul Smith, when he came and spoke at our church many times. Paul had some quotations from an 1870s meeting in England with Moody and some people. And Moody wasn't allowed to go to the churches, so he went to the YMCA. And the YMCA wasn't a song you sing, you know. It's a good song, but some of these young people started speaking in tongues. And the power of the Spirit was just made available to the early church, to that church, Church of Philadelphia. And then you have not only a little strength, but you've kept my word. We were exhorted for years by Pastor Chuck, teach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, so help you God. And that's what we do. We teach the word of God. And we hope that you teach the word of God, because that's the only reason that we're here for, is to teach the word of God. So we preach the word. In the last days, in Timothy, it talks about preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. I better be careful. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers for themselves that really tell them what they want to hear. And I'm supposed to cut you up, Ben, are I? With the word? Yeah, all right. Anyway, Ben and I had a conversation earlier, and we were talking about some of the preachers today, and how they have a certain spirit upon them. And, you know, even if a person prophesies, prophecy doesn't mean anything if you're not speaking the truth. And I think of Peter, for example. Somebody was teaching at the men's retreat here about Peter. And when he spoke about, in Acts chapter 2, when he spoke about Joel's prophecy, he said, this is that which Joel spoke of. And so he goes back to the word of God to preach the word of God, that Joel actually was preaching the word of God. And when a prophetic word is spoken, it needs to speak about Jesus Christ. And it needs to be true. Just like the weathermen. You know, they keep their jobs. But and then you've kept my word. That's an interesting thing. It says in Psalm 138, verse 2, in the Textus Receptus, it says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So his word is more important than his name. And then, you have not denied my name. These were Jesus movements. When Wesley started, it was a Jesus movement. And then when Moody and Torrey preached, it was a Jesus movement. And usually a movement will go to two or three generations, and then it phases out and it gets organized, and the Holy Spirit has nothing, very little to do with the movement. That is the organization of the movement. And he can still do a work and still revive a church, but oftentimes he leaves. And we need to start a new work or do another thing for God. Now, They haven't denied the name of Jesus. Indeed, in verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. So I'm going to show them who you are. Now, believe it or not, a lot of the cult groups started out of the time frame of the Philadelphia church, like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, even the Seventh-day Adventists. That's questionable, you know, about them. But also, I would put replacement theology people within that, synagogue of Satan. Because they deny Israel their position that, you know, that Jesus said the generation that will be the last generation will see Israel come back into the land. And the parable of the fig tree. And when we see the fig tree beginning to blossom, it's like, man, it's late. So we don't have much time left. And so any day now, he'll be coming. So here's the promise. Because you've kept my command to persevere. You've kept on keeping on. You've hung in there with the Lord. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Let's turn back to Luke 21. So let's begin reading in verse 29, and we'll read a few verses. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. By the way, Israel is known as the vine, the olive tree, and the fig tree. All three of them, not just one of them. And when they are already budded, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, in 1948, most of us weren't even alive at that time. And I was born in 53, so I'm an old dude, but the fact that Israel became a state or a nation is an amazing thing. Can a nation be born in one day, says Isaiah? Yes, it can. And all of a sudden, Israel's back in the land. And then in 67, Jerusalem, who had been trampled by the Gentile nations all the years, in fact, that there were Jordanian soldiers playing a card game up in at the Temple Mount in 67, and the Jewish guys came in with their Uzis and they arrested them, and they took over the Temple Mount. And that was in 1967. And when the generation that's alive sees this happen, whatever generation is, I don't know. It could be 100 years, could be 70 years. It obviously isn't 40 years. But the fact is that a generation of people that see Israel become a nation again and Jerusalem no longer trampled by the feet of Gentile people. It's like, man, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's like, whoever thought of it? But Jesus. He's the only one that thought of it. And so, we read on that in verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. As surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then look at this prayer that Jesus tells us to pray for. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come. It will come. You can underline that in the person's Bible next to you. But it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray. Watch, therefore, and pray. Always. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus must have been an escapist theorist. You know, he had that mentality. But he told us that we can escape by doing what? By asking the Lord Jesus in our hearts and believing in him that he rose from the dead and that he died for our sins and so forth, and trusting him. But he wants us to be watchful and prayerful about the coming of the Lord, because we're living it. Once we see this begin to happen, the fig tree begin to blossom and bloom, it's like, wow, we're living in the last days. Absolutely. Amen? So we need to be watchful and prayerful, because we don't know when the Son of Man's coming. I know a lot of guys on the internet, and the internet has so much truth in it, you know. People are telling you, oh, we're not supposed to know the hour, but we can know the day, or maybe we're not supposed to know the day, but we can know the hour. You can't know either one. You don't know the day or the hour. And you don't know what you're talking about. And you don't know who the Antichrist is, because you're supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. And who cares if you know, Trump can't, you know, be the guy. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter. Now, so the Lord has promised to keep us from the hour of testing, which is coming upon the whole world to test our hearts. So back to Revelation. So when he says that in verse 10, we read it once, but let's do it again. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So that's a verse that we can claim as a rapture verse. He's going to deliver this particular church from the judgments that he's about ready to give upon the whole world to test their hearts, to find out, will you believe in me? So then he says, behold, I am, by the way, I am is coming quickly. I am. When he spoke to the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. So, I am is coming quickly. He is coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So, this particular church had the open door to preach the gospel. They had the Holy Spirit's power, a little power of the Holy Spirit. They had the Word of God, and they had the name of God, of Jesus. And that's what they had. And so they held on to that. And they were supposed to hold on to that. fast. So hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. So if you're called to the ministry, God wants you to persevere through the tests and trials that you're going through. I can remember when I first started, there was a guy from a Calvary in Las Vegas, and it was a big Calvary, and Dove Ministries, they had changed their name. And he asked, are they going to send a pastor out to minister to us? And I said, well, I think I'm the guy that's supposed to be here, you know, timidly. And I never saw the guy after that. And he died 3 months later. So, but the fact is that even when you're wimpy and weak and timid and you tremble and you do all those fleshly things in your own human nature, you persevere. You go through the trial. And so the Lord wants you to keep your crown. He doesn't want you to lose it. Because somebody else is going to try to steal your crown. There's going to be people coming to your church that will attempt to throw out Seth, you know. And they probably already happened before. But the fact is that if you are that guy and you're here today, the Lord rebuke you and go somewhere else. You really need to go somewhere else. Because you don't belong here. God's doing a wonderful work here, and it's not the Holy Spirit that's dividing the work. So, anyway. So he who overcomes, the overcomers, and he speaks to this to each of the churches, but I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And so, God's going to make him a pillar. Now, in the book of Timothy, in chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 15, and I want you to turn there because while we're alive yet and in this body, when in verse 14, Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. So he wants to come to him shortly. And then the next verse, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God. See, God should be alive in the church. And the church should be the pillar and support or ground of the truth. We should be teaching the word. We should be advertising it. We teach the Bible here. Amen? And so we want to do that. And so the church should be a place where we advertise. In the sense, we're going to teach the word. The whole word, nothing but the word. And so back to Revelation. So the overcomers. Now, the overcomers shall go out no more. So you won't be asked to go preach the gospel anymore because it has been already preached and people are saved through your ministry. So the Lord's going to write on this person, the overcomer, to in the Philadelphia church, three names. First of all, the name of my God. I will write on him the name of my God, which is the Father. And then the name of the city of my God. I used to like this song that Vestal Goodman and Johnny Cook, they sang, looking for a city. And then they would get higher and higher, and Johnny Cook, he was the tenor singer back in the 70s, if you remember. Most of you weren't alive back then. But anyway, they would sing the song, and Johnny Cook could sing higher than Vestal Goodman. And it was amazing. But we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? Isn't that awesome? And that's what we're looking for. We're not looking for stuff down here. We're looking for things up above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the name of the city of my God, and there are many scriptures in the Psalms, for example, that speak of the city of God. And it's called the New Jerusalem. When that city comes, it's like, wow. And it's going to be awesome. And then it's going to come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, there's a little verse in Isaiah 62, I think it's verse 2, I think it is. But it prophesies about his new name. So it says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. He knows my name. We sing that song, and he knows my name. And he knows what I'm going to be called with my heavenly name. And sometimes he can reveal that to you while you're here on earth, but most of the time you won't know until you get to be with him. And so I will write on him my new name. And then in verse 13 he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we need to hear what God says to the churches. A lot of pastors today are scared of the book of Revelation. And yet, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that he who reads this book and believes it, you know, he's going to be blessed. And so we want to read the book of Revelation. And we want to know what it says. So the Spirit speaks to the church. And he, even at John's baptism, or Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist baptized him, they heard a voice from heaven. And the voice said, this is my son. You know, listen to him. Listen to him. So we need to listen, and we need to pay attention to what the Spirit says to all of us and all the churches that are involved. We need to listen to the Lord. So that's it. That's the message. That's all I have to say. I better not say anything else.